If you have your Bible with you tonight, I hope you do, turn with me over to Micah. Micah chapter 6. We talked this morning about the New Testament over and what God has for us over there. But I want us to go back over to the Old Testament as well. I was reading about a couple ladies, younger ladies, 20s, 30s, who were sitting in a coffee shop, and they were complaining about they couldn't find any good men. All the guys, they were on this, what all these different dating sites, eHarmony and, you know, Match.com, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And they were talking all about that, and they just kept complaining. All the guys they were finding were living in their parents' basements or only worked part-time at Starbucks. And just kind of went on and on, and they had better expectations. And this one girl just kept going on and on, said, you know, I expect more out of, you know, a guy than something like that. And the other girl kind of said, yeah, I understand. She goes, I've given up on those websites, and I'm switching. I'm concentrating on pizza delivery guys. And the girl said, well, why is that? She said, number one, they have a job. Number two, they have a car. Number three, they have pizza. So, what do people expect from, you know, when they're trying to find a mate and everything? I want us to look tonight about what God expects from us. Over in the book of Micah, chapter 6, we find actually, and I didn't bring this up on the slide or anything, but over in verse 2 of chapter 6, the Lord says to Israel here, he says, hear, O you mountains, the Lord's complaint, and the strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a complaint against his people. And I think that the complaint that God had against Israel during that time, he could also look at us today and perhaps bring about the same complaint. And part of the complaint was that people were complaining about him. They sat back and they thought, you know, they was like, they weren't being faithful to God. And God wasn't blessing them. And if you put this in total context of where Israel was, I mean, things were going bad for it. Samaria, up north had fallen, and Jerusalem was in bad shape, and it was just a really, really bad time. God was not blessing his people as the people thought they should. And so, when you take a look at what the people complained about, and it starts over in verse 6, and I want to go ahead and read, we're looking at 6, 7, and 8 tonight, and I want to read the complaints that people had against God, and then God's reply to them. So follow along, whichever translation you have in front of us this morning, this evening, I should say, as we look at Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. This is the people speaking, first of all. It says, with what shall I come before the Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the soul of my sin? See, the complaint. So what does God want from me? Holy cow, we've been trying to do all this stuff, and God's not happy with any of that. Verse 8, God answers. He says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts and minds to your word and help us to realize exactly what you desire of us and desire from us, and help us to be your faithful servants in doing all that you've called us to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you see the people here, they start off with an accusation against God. They're accusing God of being too mean. God's a big meanie. God is too strict. And we hear this today. You know, God isn't just. We hear people talk about, you know, why bad things happen to good people. You know, and I've been asked that. Why do bad things happen to good people? And depending on who asks it, a lot of times I just simply say, that's not a problem because there are no good people. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But that's not really, you know, going to answer a lot. Why does God allow certain things to come? Well, God is sovereign. I can't answer that question, but, you know, in totality. But we know that God is working out his plans. And we know that he's working all things for good. The Bible tells us that. All things work together for good to those who love God and to those called according to his purpose. Sometimes when things go bad for us, it's because we're not living out the called part of that, or the part that we're not doing things that show that we love God. See, there's a couple qualifications on that. You know, to those who are love God and are called according to His purpose. If you go out and complain that you got arrested for robbing a bank, well, you know, that's probably wasn't God calling you to rob that bank to begin with. And so when we take a look, when we get into trouble and why God doesn't always bless us, is what have we been doing? Well, that's kind of what the people complaining here say, you know, well, we try to do these things. And they say, what shall we come before God and bow, you know, before the Most High God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings? You know, is that what He wants? A calf, a year old? And we talked about this somewhat this morning. See, when they would come before God, they would bring a spotless lamb or a calf or an oxen or even a couple pigeons. And they would come up and they're like, okay, what's going to make you happy? You want the blood of the best thing, best stock I have? Is that what you want? You know, they would ask that question. Will that make you happy? What's going to make you happy? God, what can I do that's going to make you happy? Is that what you want? A calf? A year old calf? Okay. If that's what you want, if that will make you happy, I'll give it to you. Really sounds like they're in a very worshipful mood, doesn't it? When you think about what they're saying here. Secondly, they go, well, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? You know, is that what you want? Maybe it's not quality, maybe it's quantity. You want a bunch of stuff. You know? Solomon, when he dedicated the temple, did like, I think, 10,000 rams. Don't quote me on that. You can look it up. But it's in the thousands that they did. And you can imagine all the blood that flowed off that altar. And so they're thinking, if God doesn't necessarily want quality, we think He wants quality, but doesn't seem to be happy with our quality. Maybe He wants quantity. And he goes on. And you can begin to sense a sense of perhaps sarcasm here in the people's voice toward God. You know, they think they're getting kind of snippy with Him because they're just treating Him like, you know, you're a meanie, God. That's really who you are. And they go on to, from here, even to, you know, they're getting even to the point of being really extraordinary here. Look at the next one. With 10,000 rivers of oil? Well, if you go back to Numbers chapter 16, you see that for all the offerings, oil was always part of it. And so they're saying, well, you know, maybe you want 10,000 rivers of oil. You know, that's going to make you happy, you know. A single calf, I could do... You know, hundreds and thousands of sheep, you know, rivers of oil. Is that what you want, God? Is that what's going to please you? What's it going to take for us to do for you to bless us? You know, and that's the really, the implication here is God is impossible to please. I can't do anything that's going to please God. You're just too tough. You're impossible for me to get along with. And that's really the sense of what they're saying here. And number four, they say, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Well, we know God had already banned child sacrifice. He talked about Molech and down in the Valley of Hinnom with the people to offer up their children to the rat god down there. But perhaps he may have been thinking about Abraham and Isaac. Abraham offered up his only son. Of course, God didn't take that offering. He had Abraham stay his hand and offered up a ram that was caught in the bushes. But they're just saying, what exactly do you want from me, God? What is going to make you happy? You know, sometimes we jump all over our religious treadmills and we run and run and run and hoping, God, look at how fast I'm doing. Look at all I'm doing. Aren't you happy with what I'm doing, God? You know, and we do this and we come Sunday after Sunday and we go to Sunday school. I remember when I was growing up, before I was saved, I wasn't saved till I was about 16. But a friend of mine, next door neighbor, a guy kind of catty-corner from us, he went to church. He was my age, schoolmate. And after I got saved, he noticed there was a change in my life. I'd been playing in a rock band and doing some other things high school guys do. And I quit doing some of that things. And we got to talking one day. It was riding to school. And I told him, I said, well, why don't you come to church with me? He goes, oh, I've gone to church ever since I was just a little kid. And he says, when we get home tonight, I'll show you. And so when we got off the bus that night, we went by his house. It's on my way to my house anyway. And he got out this chart he had of his Sunday school attendance. And for years, he had all these stars. You know, every Sunday he came, he had like 52 stars on each line there. And he thought God was satisfied with him because he had all these stars on a Sunday school chart. You know, and I was saying, well, you know, it's not really about, you know, how much we go to Sunday school or how much even we go to church, it's more of a relationship. I had discovered that relatively early on. I struggled with it sometimes, but Mike had the idea that, well, I've done all, you know, from the time of, you know, kindergarten till now, we're going to high school. And, you know, I've done all this, and so I've got all my stars and everything, and so I'm good with God. Me and God are buds now. And that was kind of his attitude. But, you know, we have this religious treadmill we get on sometimes. And we just say, look how hard I'm working, God. One of the things I like to do, I try to read through the Bible every year, and I probably got a half dozen different translations. Try to read a different translation every year, because sometimes you can get a little insight seeing how different people will translate the Hebrew and the Greek. It's not that one is right and one is wrong. It's just that, you know, we have one word for love. The Greeks have five. So a lot of times we can see the differences in nuances in translation of the Scriptures. And so as we read through, we do these things, and we say, God, I read my Bible every day. You know, I go to church every Sunday. You know, I'm on this religious, and you're not impressed with everything I'm doing, God. What's wrong with you? And that's really where these people here. They're wondering how they can please God while they're still living their life the way they want to live their life. See, they're more concerned about being the person that does something for God rather than being the person for God, a person of God. We so often look at our works and we forget God's not really that interested in our works. He's interested in a relationship. God's not interested in what you can do. He's interested in what He can do through you. See, our works are useless unless it is God working through us. The Bible tells us our filthiness, our righteousness is nothing like filthy rags except when God is in it. And see, this is really what we're doing here. God's not looking for our rituals. And we do things religiously, don't we? I mean, there's certain things we do religiously, but how religious are some of the things that we really do? We need to have ourselves dedicated to God, serving God. And rather than trying to do something to please God, we need to be someone who pleases God. And that's the biggest difference here. A lot of people thought that back then and today, sometimes they need to change their worship. God counted and said, you need to change your ways. One of my favorite singer-songwriters who has now passed away was Rich Mullins. And Rich told the story, I have it on one of my DVDs, he told the story of the church where he was attending, and some people came to join the church. Now, his church was, you know, a medium-sized church, but he had several recording artists like him in there and other people, so their music was a pretty high quality. Made me kind of think of the church down south of Atlanta where Third Day is their worship team. Not a bad group to have for your worship team. But Rich Mullins and them is at the church, and this couple come forward, and they were all excited. And the pastor asked them, said, why do you want to join our church? Why has God brought you here? And they said, oh, pastor, your service is so much more exciting. We love the music here. This music is just grand, and we love it, and we just want to come and be part of the worship here. And we just like this church so much, and it just makes us feel so good. And the pastor looked at him and said, you know, you really wouldn't belong here. You probably need to go back to your home church and start serving there. Because what our church is looking for, we're not looking for people who's enthusiastic about our music and about our worship. We're looking for people who's enthusiastic about serving God. And if you're not serving God there, you're not going to serve God here. And what's going to happen is in 2 or 3 months or 6 months or maybe a year, this is going to become all old hat to you because this is what we do every week. And you'll become bored with this and you'll be bouncing out looking for another church that's going to excite your feelings, make you feel good. We're not about making people feel good. We're about serving the Lord. Now, I don't know what the couple did. He didn't finish the story on that part. But, you know, so often, that's really the truth. People want to come to church to make them feel good rather than be the person God wants them to be. And that's really where we come down. God wants to be in a relationship with us. He's not that interested in what we're doing. If we're just doing it in the flesh, He wants to have that relationship with us. God doesn't look for rituals. He doesn't. Over in Amos chapter 5 says this. Amos 5, 21, 22, and 23 says this. God is speaking. He says, I despise your feast days. I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. God says, I am so sick and tired of your rituals because they don't mean anything. It's just making you feel good. And that's not what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people to surrender their hearts, a sacrifice of your life, like we talked about this morning, becoming that living sacrifice on the altar. God had given them the physical manifestations of what He was looking for. In the Old Testament, we see the sacrifices of the altar, the blood sacrifice. We see Abraham offering up Isaac. You know, it was just one of these things where people really, really weren't getting what God wanted. They thought they could please God by what they do, and they got upset when what they did didn't please God because they didn't do the things He was asking them. God longs for a relationship with you and me. He wants that so bad that He gave His only begotten Son. And we'll see that in just a minute. I want you to notice, secondly, the answer here. God's answer to the people. Look at verse 8. It says, He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And I want to look at these three statements here. See, God responds to them, but he totally ignores their questions because all their questions are self-centered. It's all about, their questions are all about me, 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 I. And God's not interested in that. He is really not. But He begins to say to them, said, listen, oh man, listen to what I have to say. See, in the song, in our special this morning, kind of mentioned this thing here. God is more interested in the giver than He is in the giving or the gift. God is interested in our hearts giving to Him, giving in to Him. And that's really what we want. Rather than getting something from God, we need to want to give something to God, to be someone for God. And God says, you know, what I'm saying is not really new. He showed you, old man. And where's that found? Over in Deuteronomy. He said, you know, Amos is speaking here hundreds of years after Moses. He said, go back to Deuteronomy. And it says in Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? To walk in all His ways, to love Him. And when we take a look here, and He says it, to love you with all your heart and all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, I command you today for your good. That's what God wants out of us. See, that's really what it is. It's so often we want to hear a new word from the Lord. They wanted a new word from the Lord. And God says, you know, you don't need something new. You need to go back to the old and reread what I said in the beginning. Take a look at what I've already said, what I require. See, these people here, wanting to hear what God wanted, they're expecting something new, something different. They're not unlike what people are today. People today are looking for something new, something different, a fresh word from the Lord. And we have certain people running around in churches and in different religious organizations. We just heard, I got a word from the Lord this morning. And, you know, they'll come and they equate that word that they got as gospel. I was sitting in my office in Mulberry Grove where I pastored several years ago. And this guy comes in to the church, comes up to the office. And I later found out he'd gone around. There was three churches in Mulberry Grove. There was a Baptist, Church of Christ, and a Methodist church. And we were the largest one there. And so he come around after visiting the other two pastors. And he come around and he said, I have a word from the Lord for you. I said, really? I said, tell me what the Lord told you. And he starts off on this stuff and that stuff and that stuff and that stuff, you know, and some really weird stuff on how the Lord's coming and He's going to hold judgment against us and the churches, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Anyway, I let him finish. And he was kind of waiting for my response. I said, well, that's strange, because I talked to the Lord this morning. He didn't mention any of that. You know. But we have these people who, and some are Papa called and Mama sent preachers out there who just want to take the Word of God and apply it. You know, take a little bit here, a little bit there, a little bit there, and stick it all together. You know, you can't do that with Scripture. You have to put everything in context. I always tell people, I said, you know, a text without the context is just a con. It really is. You know, you can make Scripture say anything you want to apply the situation. Two verses of Scripture. Judas went and hanged himself. Go do thou likewise. You know, that's Scripture. But it's not the same context, okay? So you got to be careful of people who want to pull this and pull that and pull this and try to stick it all together and say, that's the word from the Lord. Put it into context. We have to understand God is here and He's saying, I'm showing you this. Put this into context. When we get over to 1 Timothy chapter 4, one of the things Paul tells Timothy, he says, in the end times, people are going to have itching ears. They're always going to want to hear new things, something different. They don't want to hear the old story we sing about. They don't want to hear about the gospel. I've heard that, processed that. And they don't want to take what the Bible says as truth. I was preaching one day. I mentioned this morning. Somebody was talking to me. I said, I think they told me, we've got to do something, so we're going to have to get up and leave while you're preaching. I said, well, that wouldn't be the first time somebody's walked out while I was preaching. And that's true. I was preaching up in Alaska, and I was preaching on an issue that, as far as most people, are pretty controversial. As far as the Bible's concerned, it's black and white. It's one of these thou shalt nots, okay? And the people were so offended, this couple was so offended, they got up and stormed out of church because they didn't like what God's Word had to say. Well, I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry you don't like that. But the fact is, that's not going to change one bit. You know, I tell people, you know, sometimes when I'm talking about different issues, I say, don't get mad at me. I'm in sales. Talk to management. Okay? He's the guy that gives us all the word. I'm in sales. I'm just here telling you what the boss said. And that's what we have to understand. You know, we don't need to be looking for something new. We need to go back and get the old stuff down right. And when God is ready to give us something new, He'll give us something new. And there is a new day coming, by the way, but we're not getting into that tonight. God has already spelled out what He expects. God has gone and taken His Word, and He's put it, etched it into stone in some places, put it into the Bible for us to have and to read and to understand. He's got His Spirit, which will come and instruct us. We have to understand, this is what God wants. And when it talks about here, what does God require of you? That word require means to follow and to pursue. For us to go out and to chase after it. Whenever you read Scripture, you need to be chasing after that. I like study Bibles. Because a lot of times, you know, they have these little A, B, C's, 1, 2, 3, or whatever the different things is. And they'll refer you to other passages where you can go. I think we ought to be using those. And when we read Scripture, just don't read it, but to read and pray over it as we go. So that we can get and understand what God is saying here. The word, what does God require, means what does God want you to do? He wants you to follow, to pursue. I didn't look this up totally, but it kind of brought me to the idea of the blood avenger. Remember in the Old Testament when somebody accidentally killed somebody, they were to flee to a city of refuge. But if the blood avenger pursued them and caught them before they got there, he could kill them, kill that person, and nothing would be done to him because that was his right. To kill somebody who killed part of his own. He pursued them and pursued them relentlessly until they got to the city of refuge. Then they were safe. Well, that's what we need to be doing when we study the Scripture. We need to pursue the Word of God, the meaning of what God is trying to tell us here. You know, over in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, Jesus quoted from Micah, and He accused the religious leaders of focusing on the externals of religion, which is what we're talking about. Look at all the things that I'm doing, God. Well, the Pharisees had the same problem. And they were missing the same thing. Here's what Jesus said over Matthew 23:23. And quoting from Micah, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, cumin, But you have neglected the more important matters of the law: justice, mercy, faithfulness. You know, we get so wrapped up in the little things. Cumin is supposedly one of the smallest seeds that there is. And so they're down there, and they got a whole pack of seeds from their harvest, and they're going, one for me, two for me, three for me, four for me, 90 for me, 10 for God. Or maybe they went the other way. One for God, two for God, three for God. And so they had this little pile of stuff here, and then all these little piles of seeds here, all your tomato seeds, you know, one for God, one for God. And they were meticulous in all of this, in giving the tenth to God. But he said, you know, you're missing the point, guys. I'm not interested in 10 cumin seeds or 10 tomato seeds or 10 grains of corn. I'm interested in justice, mercy, faithfulness. Yes, I want you to give, but you're missing the big point. You're majoring on the minors here. And when we understand what God is wanting and what God is looking for, He's looking for our hearts. He's looking for a heart that's moldable, a heart of flesh. He said many of these people in Israel had a heart of stone. You can't do anything with that. He said, give a heart of flesh that's malleable, one that I can work with and everything. So we took a look at this, and God expects this. That's part of the expectation of the Almighty and everything. So what is? The first thing was to act justly. What does it mean to act justly? It's, a lot of times we think, well, then what we need to do is support just causes. See, that's our modern interpretation of it. We're going to support good causes. Samaritan's purse. And we're going to, you know, the helping this and doing that. And we give our money to this and there. It's just not the causes we support. It's for us to act justly. Literally means for us to do the right thing. To do the right thing. Proverbs 21:3. To do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God would rather you do the right thing and be just than to bring up a bull and burn it and say, this is my offering to you. He wants the offering of our life. Justice. Zechariah in chapter 7, verses 8 through 14 tells us all the reasons Israel was sent into 70 years of captivity. And part of that reason, a large part of that reason, was that they did not act with justice. They were abusing the poor. They abused the widows. The leaders were lording it all over the people. They were worshiping other gods. They were not following God. And their injustice led them to captivity. You know, to act justly, it means really to be a person of integrity, a person who is fair, and a person who is honest. That's really what this is all about. You know, today we need people who's going to act fairly, have some integrity, and to be honest in what they say and what they do. I refer you back again to the news these last 2-3 years of people who say one thing one day and say something else the next day. And you can just look over to wherever something comes up right now. Let me just use an illustration here real quick. I haven't thought this through. I may get in trouble. But President Trump says, I want to do something about border security. And other people come along the other side and they say, oh, we don't want to do that. But then you can go back 3 or 4 years ago and have the person saying, we need to do something about border security. You know, well, what do you want? Yes or no? See, people have no integrity. They don't say, let their yes be yes and their no be no. And of course, you know, how do you tell when a politician's lying? His lips are moving. But the idea is, the simple fact is, we have to understand that, you know, we're not much better than that. We need to live lives of integrity as well. You know, somebody ever asked you to do something and you didn't want to do it, so you came up with some excuse just off the top of your head? You know, we need to be persons, people of integrity in that. To act justly means for us to do these things. You know, it's easy for us to look at other people and point out and laugh at politicians and things like that. But here's a question. Do you keep your promises? You say you're going to do something, you're going to be somewhere. Are you there? Are you that type of person that when you, your word is your bond? You say you will and you will? Even if it means you something comes up and you got to sacrifice something you'd much rather do than that? Is that the type of person you are? You should be. Are you keeping your commitment to your spouse, to your children? Are we doing that, church? Are we doing that? Some are. Some are. What about, are you honoring your parents? You're honoring your parents? Yeah. You don't just have to be a child. You need to honor your parents when they're old. Pharisees had a problem with that. You recall Jesus talking about how the Pharisees, they say, well, yeah, we're supposed to take care of our parents, but everything I have has been given to God, so I can't help my parents because everything that I have, all the money that I have in the bank, that's God's, and I can't give it to mom and dad. He called them hypocrites. Are you honoring your parents? Are you honest in your financial dealings? Are you honest on your income taxes? Are you trying to cheat anybody to get the best deal? You cheat? You know, that's theft. Do you stretch the truth? You know? We like to exaggerate sometimes. Preachers are probably some of the worst exaggerators in the church, you know. Do you stretch the truth? Do you act in a fair and just way toward others? Do you give others the benefit of the doubt? Do you treat them the way you would want to be treated? I hope so. Because this is what it gets down to acting justly. God expects that of us. And if we don't do that, why do we expect others to do that when responding to us? To act justly, you got to have God's heart for justice. You know, to reach out to all the many disadvantaged people, foreigners. You know, there's a lot of people today who don't want to have anything to do with foreigners. Slaves, those caught up in on our table out here, caught up in sexual slavery. You know, we need to reach out to help those people. The battered, poor, orphans. Monday, Saturday, at the men's meeting, we were talking and brought a thing about these kids who were, they're not really orphans, but they're wards of the state because their parents have been caught up in drugs and they've been pulled out of homes and sent to care facilities or foster homes and things like that. What are we doing about that, church? Do we care about stuff like that? The pre-born. You know, one of the most dangerous places in the world today is to be in a mother's womb. What are we doing about that, church? The weak, the needy, the hungry, anyone who's vulnerable. We need to be acting justly toward that. Proverbs 21:3 says, to do what is right and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I mentioned that a while ago. Amos 5:24, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a mighty stream. God expects us to act justly. Secondly, He expects us to love mercy. To love mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy is very, very rich. It's translated various ways. Excuse me. It's translated as tender mercies, loving kindness, loyalty, steadfast love. It's the idea of showing compassion, warm-heartedness toward other people. When used of God, it refers to His loyal love and unexpected kindness toward those who don't deserve it. You know, and today, it's easy for us to show love, and I guess it was in Jesus' day as well, to show love toward those who like us. But it's kind of difficult today for us to show love toward those who don't think like us, who don't share our views. I mean, if you don't believe me, just look at Facebook. You know, I don't look at Facebook personally. I'm on there and I use it because it pops up and it says so-and-so's birthday today and I wish him happy birthday. And that's about the extent of my Facebook. But you know, the bitter arguments that's going down, the vileness that is out there. You know, that's not what Christians ought to be about. We need to be showing mercy. Luke 6:36 said this, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Matthew 5:7 said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Notice that the way for us to obtain mercy is for us to give it out, to give it away first of all. Excuse me, got a frog in my throat right now. And when we understand how merciful God is and how all the wrongs that He has forgiven us of, kind of mentioned that somewhat this morning. God has had mercy for all of our sins. He's covered them with the blood of Jesus and has given us grace. You know, we are to go and be like Christ, to be like God. Give the other person that benefit. Be merciful toward them. You know, sometimes I try to be positive toward people. I really do. And I think I succeed most of the time. I usually bite my tongue, but sometimes I think things like that. I would agree with you, but then I'd be wrong also. You know what I'm saying? But I don't say that. I might think it, and that's probably just as bad, but at least I try to show mercy to them. Somebody who is obviously wrong about something, or sometimes we just have a difference of opinion as well. Not every time somebody says something wrong or something stupid do they need to be corrected. They need to be loved. We need to show them mercy. When the opportunity is right, we can show them the right way. But just everything doesn't need to have a reaction from us. Finally, third thing God wants us to do is to walk humbly with your God or our God. The first two requirements deal with our relationship with people. The third requirement deals with our relationship with God. And this is something we have to understand. Romans 12:3 says this, "For I say, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith." See, we're not to get overly caught up in ourselves. And that happens to us. And we do this when we're trying to run the religious treadmill. Look at me, God. Look what I'm doing. Why aren't you happy with me? No, walk humbly with your God. Amos 6:8 talks about part of the problem. He talks about the pride. He said, "I abhor the pride of Jacob." You know, we think of ourselves as great people sometimes. Micah tells us we should walk humbly with our God. King Uzziah in the Old Testament is a pretty good example. After some great military victories, you're familiar with King Uzziah, and he decided that he was going to offer the offering at the temple. Now, he was a king, anointed to be king. No problem with that. But he was not anointed to be a priest. But King Uzziah didn't care. He says, "I'm going in the temple anyway." So he goes into the temple, not just the courtyard, but actually into the temple itself to offer up and burn incense. And the priests were there trying to get him out and everything, but he was the king. He knew better. And if you know the story, as soon as he offered the incense up before God, not the job for the king, but for the priest, leprosy broke out on him just like that. God poured out his judgment because the king had stepped out of the place he should have been. He had stepped out of his anointed role and started doing somebody else's, and leprosy struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper the rest of his life. God's punishment. See, we have to understand that when pride rears its ugly head, we can get into trouble. Nebuchadnezzar ran into the same problem too. You know the story over there in Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar was walking along the great city of Babylon, the walls where you could run 6 or 8 chariots across the top of the wall. You know, it was a good, and he said, "Look at everything I have done. You know, I'm the greatest." And suddenly God struck him down. Bang. And he was out in the woods eating grass and just basically went out of his mind for about 7 years or so. God struck him down. God restored him eventually. God had mercy on him. But pride will get you into trouble. Your pride, when we think about all God has done for us, how can we be prideful? How can we allow our pride to come up? James 4:6 says this, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So here's your choice. Do we want to be proud and have all ourselves and everything wrapped up in that and have God opposed to us? Or would we rather be humble and have God give us grace? I don't know about you, but I need all the grace I can get. I was talking to some theologians down at Greenville College where my son went first year. The theologians there who was teaching the Bible and theology there at Greenville College had gone to, I guess, St. Louis University, which I think is a Catholic school. And they'd gotten some of their theology there, and I was talking to them down there. They came to some of the meetings we had at the pastor's thing, and they were talking about obtaining grace. And they said, "Well, if you do communion, you know, what we call the Lord's Supper, you get grace, you know." And after the meeting, I kind of said, you know, if I really thought that eating crackers and drinking grape juice would give me lots of grace, you know, I would be drinking and eating all day long because I need all the grace I can get. But you don't get the grace by the eating and the drinking. You get the grace because God gives it to us when we're faithful to Him. See, that's it. They felt that, you know, eating and drinking this stuff here, you would get more grace from God. God wants to give us all the grace He can. God says we'll walk humbly. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? See, the only way you can walk humbly with God is to be in agreement with God. We have to understand, you know, that if we're going to walk with Him, we need to be walking, going in the same direction He's going. We don't need to be going in the direction of the world. We need to be moving forward with God. You know, and it's not about us. It's all about Him. Where is God going? Then we need to be going there with Him. Spurgeon, who was called the Prince of Baptist Preachers, he pastored in London about 150, 70 years ago. He said this about walking humbly with God. He said, in order to walk humbly with God, first of all, God has to be your God. If He's not your God, you can't walk with Him. Number two, he says, if you're going up, God is going down. We need to be like John the Baptist. He must increase, I must decrease. Walking with humility implies activity. It means walking is an activity. It's not we're sitting there trying to be humble, but we're walking with God, being humble as we go. It also implies that we're moving forward, he said, not backwards. We're walking with God because God doesn't back up. He goes forward, and we need to be going with Him. He says, you know, when we complain about going through our trials, really we're showing our pride on how we are, what is happening to us. We need to be glorifying God in all that we do. We need to be going with Him. And we should be humble with other believers. And this is so key. Because so many people, you tell them a story, you tell them something, and then it's like, oh, that's nothing. Listen to me. You know, I broke my finger. Oh, I broke my leg. You know, as a pastor, sometimes you have to realize when I would always stand at the door and shake hands with people after the service, and I'd ask them how they're doing. Sometimes that's a dangerous thing to do. How are you doing? You get an organ recital. My kidneys, my liver, you know, all, and you just go through this whole litany of things and say, why aren't you in the hospital? You know, you got all these problems. See, so many people are toppers. Whatever you tell them, they got a better story. You know, we don't need to be toppers. We don't need to be somebody who's always got, we need to be humble. When we speak to other believers, give them grace. Give them mercy. See, God has acted with justice toward us. He is done. They said, do you want our very first, our firstborn child? God says, no, I give you mine. He gave us Jesus. He says, I don't want yours, but I want you to take mine. See, this is really key for us to act in this way. And He waits for us to receive Him with humility. To realize it's not what we have done, but it's what He's done for us. And it takes a humble person to say that, to do that. You know, I like to think I'm a humble person, but I realize I'm actually not. I find it difficult sometimes to receive gifts. You know, I'm like, oh, you shouldn't have done that, you know. But the simple fact is, if somebody wants to give you a gift, then be humble about it. Thank them for it. And it doesn't make any difference what the gift is, be it good, bad, or indifferent. Thank them for it and move on. Be humble toward others. And toward God. That's what we have to do. I was talking with somebody one time, a girl, and she said, Pastor, she says, I'd like to be saved, but she says, I'm just not worthy of God's forgiveness. That's what she told me. And I told her, I said, well, this may surprise you, but let me tell you something. None of us is worthy of God's forgiveness. See, that's what mercy and grace is all about. We have to understand that we are not worthy, but He is. That's why He gets all the glory. That's why we look up to Him, and we have to come together. Micah chapter 7, verses 18, 19 says, Who is a God like you? Let me start over. Who is a God like you? talking to God, pardoning iniquity, passing over the transgressions of the remnant of the heritage. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion upon us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. That's the type of God we have. That's the type of God we serve. Are we worthy of that? No, not in any way. But he has called us. He has encouraged us to come walk with me. Walk humbly before your God. Be right before others. Be right before him. And that's where we're, so how are we doing on this? In conclusion here, just evaluate yourselves real quick. How are we doing? Are we acting justly? Do we love mercy? Are we merciful when somebody else comes back at us? Are we walking humbly with our God, or are we going our own way? And that's really where we're going. Sometimes when you think about this, it just seems so overwhelming. And to think about how God, you know, how can I, as a person, make a difference in this world? Well, we just have to realize that God wants to change the world, but he wants to change it through us. There's a saying out there about teachers, you know, teachers change the world one student at a time. Well, see, we as Christians need to be changing the world one disciple at a time. We win somebody to Christ, and we disciple them and teach them how to be disciplers. I talked to the church one day, and to a church I was talking. I said, do you want to know how to double your size of your church? I said, everybody in the congregation win one person this year and begin to disciple them. And a year from now, you'll have twice as many people as what you had. And then if those two, you and your disciple, win one, in 2 years, the church will be four times that size. That's God's plan for us to walk with him and walk humbly and to do the things, because God is merciful to us. It's grace. And he wants us to change the world one person at a time. That's what he expects out of us. Let's stand for prayer. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to sing, I think, just a verse of an invitation here. And if God is speaking to you tonight, maybe it's about how we've been, what God expects out of us, or maybe it's something else. But I want to give you an opportunity to do business with God, and this is it.